the first thing I want to mention to you before we read, I want you to remember that these Romans appear to be proselytes. And they, no doubt, that they are believers. For instance, look in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, then these people believe. They're believers. And yet, whatever it is they believed was not sufficient. For notice in verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some food among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. You know, the strange thing is, why would Paul want to preach unto them the gospel if they already had it? And there is every implication that there are people in this assembly at Rome that were there at Pentecost. No doubt they believed the gospel of the kingdom and were baptized for remission of sins. So why would Paul want to preach unto them the gospel? Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein, that is in this gospel that Paul preached, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do you realize that the only gospel, and there are about 15 referred to in the Bible, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the everlasting gospel, the glorious gospel, on and on and on. Some 10 to 15 times the word gospel is referred to in a different manner. And of all of these, only one reveals the righteousness of God. Only one. The one given to the Apostle Paul. Check them out. You could believe the gospel of the kingdom, you wouldn't be righteous. Gospel of the kingdom wouldn't make you righteous. You'd have to endure to the end to be saved. The gospel of circumcision preached by Peter at Pentecost would not make you righteous. Why, you would have to exhibit righteousness in your daily life to the extent of enduring whatever temptation comes along in order to get to a point that you could be saved. The gospel of Christ committed to the Apostle Paul exhibits the righteousness of God. The point being that God is righteous. God is holy. If God Almighty could save an individual today by that individual's good works, then he would not have been righteous to have deserted Jesus Christ at Calvary and let him die for your sins if there was a manner for you to be saved without him dying for your sins. What kind of goodness, what kind of a right attitude would that be for God Almighty to desert his own Son upon Calvary and let him die on Calvary for your sins if you could get to heaven without him dying for your sins? That's ridiculous. But by faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, God accounts you righteous even though you're a sinner. Why? Because judicially speaking, you were judged and found guilty and put to death at Calvary. Judicially speaking. In other words, what Jesus Christ did at Calvary was put to your account. As if you had done it. In the gospel that Paul preached, the righteousness of God is revealed. People get all twisted and turned around about these things. You see, people believe that we are righteous by the walk of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The point being that Jesus Christ laid down some rules and regulations for a group of people at that time. And Jesus Christ walked along the Sea of Galilee. I hear about this all the time. Jesus Christ finally goes to Calvary and dies for what he believes, people say. And his obedience to the law at that time is put to us as our obedience, they say. But there isn't a word of truth in that. What Jesus Christ did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before Calvary is not put to your account. It cannot help you. It cannot keep you out of hell. It cannot get you from this earth unto heaven, and on and on and on. What can? Only one thing: his death at Calvary. You see, Jesus Christ died for your sins. The Bible says that God made him to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin became our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is an astounding passage of Scripture. God Almighty backed off and deserted the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary and made him to be what you are by nature and what you are by practice. He made him to be your sin. He made him to be your sins. And he made him a curse. Those three things are very important. The Bible says that by one man, sin entered in the world. If I look to the left over here, here's Adam over here who disobeyed God and brought sin as a nature into the world. And sin as a nature entered into every individual. So when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, Jesus Christ died for sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died that death. Jesus Christ died for sins. That's yours. Your sins were placed upon Christ at Calvary, and Jesus Christ died the penalty for your sins. The wages of sin is death. And then the curse of the law. God Almighty told those people back there in the Old Testament pertaining to the law, blessed is the man that observes all these things. He said, blessed will you be in your home. Blessed will you be in your fields. Blessed will you be in your... on and on and on. If you obey these things. But if you do not obey these things, cursed will you be in your home. Cursed will you be... on and on and on. And so the Bible says that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. In other words, the curse of the law was placed upon Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ paid the penalty for disobedience to the law. So, if you have not kept the Ten Commandments, and you haven't, then the curse for not keeping the Ten Commandments placed upon Jesus Christ, and he paid the penalty. Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. He died for our sins. And he was made a curse at Calvary. Folks, there isn't any way that you can beat that. God covered all the bases. And still people reject it. Now, Paul's gospel. There are about three or four things that I want to refer to. There are a lot more that can be said about this, but these points I want to bring out. Number one, Paul's gospel, and we're referring to the fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. This, Paul distinguishes his gospel from all others. He makes a difference. He distinguishes this difference from all other gospels. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. And notice the terminology. in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. That would be like back in Acts chapter 18. He went to Corinth at that point, and that'd be the time he preached unto them. Which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now hold the phone, time out. All you got to do is use good walking around in the woods sense. Now look what he didn't say. Verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what all the apostles have preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. What Peter preached unto them matters not in this instance. If it did, why would he say such a thing? Was he an egomaniac? Verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. After that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and yet not one of them had this message to preach unto these people. Turn back in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, start in verse 20 with me. 1 Corinthians 3:20, and Gan, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and on and on and on. In other words, there are some people at Corinth that Peter had preached unto. And yet Paul said, remember that which I preached unto you, and on and on and on. In other words, the salvation of these people at Corinth is based upon Paul's doctrine, Paul's gospel that he preached unto them, and if that's not true, there'd have been no point at all in Paul even going there. Go to chapter 1. We'll start in verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. No doubt about it. There was another message, more than one message, that had been preached unto these people, yet Paul said, remember what I preached unto you. What I preached unto you is the power of God unto salvation. Look in chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You know something? There are a bunch of people today that are running around all the time, I mean yapping about the new birth this and the new birth that, and going over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter on and on and on, and trying to show you the new birth and John chapter 3 and whatever, and yet the new birth that's referred to in these passages can't have anything to do with the passage we're looking at. If it is, then why would God need to send Paul when all these other people are already going? Make no sense at all. Paul's gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 1. He distinguishes his gospel from all others. In Galatians chapter 1, notice verse 11. Galatians 1:11 says, for I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then Paul didn't get his gospel from Peter, James, and John. It's a different gospel. Notice in chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, and on and on and on. Why do that? Why go up there and preach unto them the gospel that Paul preached among the Gentiles if Paul got it from them? I mean, if all of us are under the Great Commission and all of us are preaching the same gospel, and if there's no difference between the gospel that Peter preached and that which Paul preached, then why go there and preach unto Peter that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles if he got it from Peter? And that is not all. Look at the passage in verse 9. Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. You know what that tells you? That tells you that they'd never heard of this before Paul preached it there, 14 years after it was saved. They don't know what it was. Paul distinguishes his gospel from all others. Notice his attitude. Take Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 16. Romans 2 and Romans 16. Romans chapter 2. And notice in Romans 2, the context has to do with judgment. Notice in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And he goes on, and there's a parenthesis in there. Now notice verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You know what that tells you? That tells you that if you don't believe the gospel that Paul preached and trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and the rapture comes today, when you get in the tribulation, you're going to be judged based upon the fact you didn't believe what Paul preached on it. You won't be judged based upon the fact you're a bad guy. Your sins won't even enter in the picture. Your rejection of what Paul preached will be the part of your judgment. Look in Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Paul's gospel is a different gospel. Go to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll start in verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, and on and on and on. In other words, they put Paul in jail for preaching his gospel. Why is it his gospel? It's the gospel that was given unto him by the Lord himself. In other words, if Jesus Christ came to where you are today and preached unto you, knew what he'd preach? He'd preach that he died for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again. He'd preach the same message unto you that Paul preached unto you. Wouldn't vary. All right, turn to Ephesians, well, in 2 Timothy there, in 2 Timothy 2, notice in verse, I apologize, 2 Timothy 1, notice verse 10. This is a calling and so forth that he's referred to, verse 10, but is now made manifest. This truth is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and has brought life and immortality light through the gospel, whereunto this gospel. I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. In other words, I'm a prisoner because I preach this. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There is no misunderstanding about it. Go to chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The things thou hast heard of me? So you couldn't get that crossed up. Paul distinguishes his gospel as the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes in this dispensation that we live in. But you know something? Once this dispensation ends, never again will it ever be preached. It'll end with the rapture of the church, and never again will anybody preach it. And you know what? They will preach it. I'll guarantee you, just as today people preach the tribulation message in this age to keep people from seeing the truth, in the tribulation there'll be some people that'll preach the grace message to keep people from seeing the truth by which they'll be saved at that point. And you know what God's going to do? For every individual that rejects the gospel of Christ today, God will send them strong delusion, and they'll believe a lie and be damned. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, the gospel of Christ, that they might be saved. Paul's gospel is different. Number two, Paul's gospel is a mystery. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's gospel was a mystery. No one knew anything about it. Now, I want to mention something to you here. If we go back here in the Old Testament scriptures and come across, in the Old Testament scriptures, there are several things that they saw. There's a man wrote a book years ago, and he had some things that emphasized these points, and they're called mountaintops of truth. For instance, the Old Testament prophet saw the birth of Jesus Christ. He saw the type of birth, that is, a virgin birth. He saw the place of that birth, the time of that birth. He saw the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophet saw the ministry of the 12 that the Lord Jesus Christ would choose, as in Ephesians chapter 8. He saw the ministry of Judas and the fact that Judas would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist tells all about that. The Old Testament prophet saw that Jesus Christ would die on a cross. He saw that Jesus Christ would be buried and rise from the dead, that he would ascend up to heaven and send back the Holy Spirit. And then something happened. Everything went into a valley. This is the age of grace in here, and the Old Testament prophet never saw anything in here. He didn't see Paul. He didn't see the cause of Christ's death. Then on the other side, another mountain. The Old Testament prophet saw the coming of the Antichrist. He saw the tribulation and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom stretched out over there. But this period that we're in, it was a mystery. He knew nothing about it. He couldn't figure it out. He knew about the death of Jesus Christ and his glory, but he didn't know what his death was about, nor how long between his death and his glory. He knew nothing about that. And Peter brings that out in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice verse 6. "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." That is, they are grown up. They are full grown. Not that they are sinless. No such thing as sinless perfection here. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now let's go back to verse 7 again. "But we speak the wisdom of God." In other words, God was wise. God was wise in backing off and allowing Jesus Christ to be put to death at Calvary in order that he could save you by his grace. We speak the wisdom of, that's wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The fact that God would back off and let Jesus Christ die in order that you could be saved, the Old Testament prophet knew nothing about. The wisdom of God. He didn't know why Christ was dying. No one knew until the Lord revealed it to Paul. Now, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. If they would have known that Christ was dying for you, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, isn't that fascinating? They didn't know why Jesus Christ was going to die, so the devil instigated his death, and he believed when Jesus Christ had died, he'd put away the coming king. No reign of glory, no reign of authority, no taking over the throne of David. He thought, I got it beat now. But God raised him from the dead. And what he didn't know was, he'd been duped. The devil didn't know that God was pulling a fast one on him. And so he let him instigate the death of Christ. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. But when he died, why did he die? He died for your sins. That's a mystery. Turn to Romans 16 again. Romans 16, verse 25. Paul's gospel, a mystery. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. In other words, you can't be established. Now listen to me. People tell you all the time, but there's more to it than that. You can believe the gospel. They'll say, okay, I believe the gospel, but I believe in being baptized. I believe in keeping the commandments and so forth. Well, you cannot be established by water baptism. You cannot be established by the law. You cannot be established by the book of James and so forth and so on. Won't work. What will establish you and base you and get you secure? The teaching of the fact that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins when he died. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest, on and on and on. All right, Paul's gospel is a mystery. All others were foretold. In other words, the good news that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead that Peter preaches in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 was known by the Old Testament prophets. They knew that he'd die, they knew that he'd be buried, and they knew that he'd rise from the dead. Peter didn't preach anything new. No way. That isn't all. They knew that Gentiles would be saved in the kingdom. Turn, please, to Matthew 25. You see, people get this thing so fouled up, they just twist this and wrangle it around and turn it bottom side up and confuse the issue. In Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Isn't that a rip? How about that? I was saved years ago. And after I was saved, all the material that I read and all the preaching and the teaching that I heard told me that Jesus Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years over Israel, and it was for Israel's sake, and on and on and on. When all the time, there it is right there in Matthew 25. What's the kingdom about? It's for you Gentile. Who? You in this room? No. Those that help Israel through the tribulation. Those that help Israel through their time of trouble. Look what he said. In verse 35, For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, and in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, the Israelites, you've done it unto me. Because those Gentiles help Israel in their time of trouble, God blesses them by letting them go into the kingdom. No ifs, ands about it. And bless God in the kingdom, the Great Commission of Matthew 28 will be preached. That'll get it, folks. Study it. Pray about it. What is the Great Commission they talk about? Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and teach all nations. Go teach all nations. And not teaching them, trying to get them in the nations already in the kingdom. Teach all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Why? All power is given unto me. That's Matthew 28. In other words, when Christ comes again, he's got all power. Why? Satan will be chained in the bottomless pit. Demoniac spirits will be cast out. All idols will be destroyed, according to Zechariah chapter 13. So Christ has all power. Today, does Christ have all power? Certainly doesn't exercise it. Why, the Bible tells you plainly, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Those people in the kingdom won't have to do that. Why? The devil won't be there. Neither will any of his teaching be there, nor his teachers. He has all power in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Second coming of Christ, kingdom. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that God Almighty would save Gentiles and the fact that he would save them in the kingdom and so forth was no mystery hidden God from the foundation of the world. It's an Old Testament prophecy. But the fact that God would save Gentiles such as we never blessed Israel. We never helped Israel with anything. And God saves us for Christ's sake, not because we sent a machine gun to a Jew somewhere. No. Matthew 25 won't fit your case. No way. You can claim Matthew 25 till hell freezes over. It won't solve your problem. All right. Paul distinguishes between his gospel and all others. Paul's gospel is a mystery. And then the third thing, Paul's gospel points back to the blessings of the cross. Peter's gospel points forward to the second coming. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, notice in verse 9. Romans 5, 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, we won't have to go through the tribulation. We're going to be saved out, called out, caught up before the tribulation, before the wrath falls upon the world, before God deals with Israel in wrath. All right. Chapter 5, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. We'll be saved by the very fact that he is alive. He is resurrected. He died, and now he's alive. Verse 10. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We already have the atonement. We already won with the Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You in Christ by the Holy Spirit baptizing you into one body. We're one with him. The word atone means at one meant. Atone, at one. We're at one with the Lord. How can that be possible? Only by the death of Christ at Calvary. We're at one with God righteously. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Go to verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Jesus Christ by faith went to Calvary. Jesus Christ believed that God the Father would raise him from the dead, and by faith he went to Calvary and died your death, believing that God would raise him. Therefore, we are righteous by the faith of Christ. Righteous, righteous works. What is the righteous work that Jesus Christ did for you? Well, he died your death. All right. Then, hey, why would God Almighty want to put a righteous man into judgment? If we're righteous with the righteousness of God in the name of all that's decent, why judge us? That's ridiculous. Why, people tell me all the time, well, there's a judgment coming and people stand before God. If your sins have been thus and thus and thus, God will say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. That's ridiculous where you're concerned. You know why? Let's assume that Frank here stood before God. Frank has trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Said he had. Frank believes that Jesus Christ died for his sins, buried and rose again, on and on. Therefore, Frank would be righteous with the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. So Frank stands there in front of God, and God looks at Frank and sees his own righteousness. How could he say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, when he sees his own righteousness there? That's ridiculous. It cannot be, folks. It cannot be. All right. We have the righteousness. We have the atonement. We have justification. Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, no one can. Not in God's eyes. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Well, hey, if God justified us and made us righteous at Calvary, then we're already justified and we're already righteous. How are we going to gain what is already ours? Well, you can't. Then forgiveness. Boy, this throws them a curve every time. Colossians chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 1. Colossians 2. And 1 John chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Colossians 2, 10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, you that trust Christ your Lord and Savior, you're complete in him. What does that mean? Well, you're righteous in him, you're justified in him, you're sanctified in him, you're forgiven in him. I mean, I go on and on and on. You're complete in him. Nothing needs to be added. So all complete. Now look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins. Time, that's time in the past. You were dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In other words, God quickened us with Christ when we were dead in sins. God didn't quicken us in Christ when we came forward at the altar at the playing of Just As I Am and prayed at the altar and repented of our sins and went into the baptismal pool and got baptized and began to keep the commandments. That isn't when it happened at all. God Almighty justified us, sanctified us, made us righteous, and forgave us our sins when we were dead in trespass and sin. When did he do that? Back at Calvary. God hath quickened us together with Christ. When Christ was made alive and rose from the dead, we were made alive and raised from the dead, whether people like it or not. So we already have forgiveness of all our sins. But how about these others that believe Peter's gospel? Well, they won't get it until the second coming. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you see, every positive has a negative. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But if the people in the passage do not confess their sins, then they won't get forgiveness. We already have it. In other words, we look back to Calvary for all the blessings that are ours, and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven place. So we look back to Calvary and are blessed with all these things. But those people of Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth look forward to the second coming to gain what is already ours. They had to endure to the end to be saved. And there's another element in this thing that I'm not even referring to today. You know what that is? All of those people, the 3,000 of Acts chapter 2, the 5,000 of Acts chapter 4, and so forth, you know how all those people were going to get into the kingdom and be righteous and be saved? By dying. They had to die. They weren't looking to go up to meet the Lord in the air. They were looking to die. And the Lord told them in Matthew 16, he that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. How could they be saved? They could be saved by dying a martyr's death. And thousands of them did. Not so with you. All right, Paul distinguishes between his gospel and all others. His gospel is a mystery. Paul's gospel points back to the blessings of the cross. All others point forward to the second coming. Now, one last thing that I want to compare with you. I want you to think about it. I'm going to say that right in here is Pentecost. And so there's 12 apostles back here. These 12 apostles make up a body of believers that is called a church. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Those 12 are in that church. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ baptized them with the Holy Ghost. All right, here they go. There is 3,000 added to that bunch. Then there's 5,000 added to them. That makes up 8,012 at least. They're in that group. Now, then Acts chapter 9, the Lord saved Saul by the gospel, and a different body of believers started. So along comes Brother Cornelius Stamm, people like Brother Roy Lange over in Mobile, a lot of others. So what do they say about all this? They say, well, the 12 was in the church, which is the body of Christ, by going into it at Acts 9 without knowing it. In other words, their idea is that in Acts chapter 9, God just baptized them into the body of Christ, even though they didn't know at that time that Christ had died for their sins. And then along comes Dr. Ruckman, bless his heart, And he preaches basically the same, except he just twists it around a little bit. He says the church, which is the body of Christ, started in Matthew 27, and it was baptized in Acts 2. He says that the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 is Acts chapter 2, and that at Acts chapter 2, the Lord baptized the 12 apostles along with the 3,000 into the church, which is the body of Christ. But it was a mystery and they didn't know about it. And it goes on and on and on. Now I've got a problem. Maybe you can help me with my problem. Some of you men in here, whoever, maybe you can help me. You see, I don't believe the Bible contradicts itself. Well, if it doesn't, then I got a problem here. To start with, how about the forgiveness? In Colossians 2:13, having forgiven us all trespasses, having forgiven us all trespasses. If we forgive our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful as. I mean, which am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to claim the fact that I'm justified, that I'm righteous, that all my sins are gone, that they're paid for, and that I'm redeemed by the blood? Am I supposed to claim that by faith? Or am I supposed to confess my sins in order to gain that which Colossians 2 says I've already got? What am I saying unto you? I'm saying unto you that if all these people here went into the body of Christ, then Hebrews through Revelation are not inspired by God Almighty. How could they be? How could God Almighty inspire these people who are in the body of Christ, have the same blessings that we've got in here? How could he inspire them to write telling us that we have to do something else to gain what we've already got? Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. So they say, oh, well, that's no problem at all. These people back here were in the body of Christ and they just didn't know it. And so they wrote as an... You mean to tell me that such a thing as important as being a member of the church, which is the body of Christ, a spiritual body of believers in which there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, that is so insignificant that everybody, are you listening to me? That everybody in the world today that believes in God and believes one of the doctrines of one of the denominational systems is in the church, which is the body of Christ, even though they don't know it? Am I to believe that Farrakhan, I heard him running off at the mouth the other night, and he's telling, or day, whatever it was, and I heard him telling all them people about believing in God, and on and on and on, but I got a Bible here that says that he's lying. How about that? I've got a Bible here that says that Farrakhan can't get to God except through Jesus Christ, and he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how about that? He's a two-bit liar. I watched that dodo the other day, and you know what I heard him say? I heard him say that in the beginning, God created man in God's image. You know who he's referring to? Farrakhan. And all of you whites are devils. That's what he believes. Are you a devil, Frank?
No, sir.
I heard one of his clones, and he was more severe. He's working these people into a frenzy, and he said, we're not playing games. He said, we're not going to pin the tail on the donkey. We're you're going to pin the tail on the honky. And he's telling them how that they're going to wipe us out. Come on, folks. Do you understand that there are some people somewhere in Pensacola this morning that believe you're a devil and that you don't deserve to live in this world with them, and therefore they are going to rid this world of you? Do you believe that? While all the time, somebody somewhere is saying, let's all dwell together in peace and harmony, and let's love one another, and on and on. Folks, there's something wrong somewhere. If all that is true, then all of this isn't true. You know how you know that? Jesus Christ in Matthew 10 said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. But people don't believe that, do they? That's the reason some of you have heard me preach that people wouldn't have liked Jesus Christ if they'd heard him. They got mad at him. So what am I saying unto you? I'm saying unto you that if the 12 apostles and the church at Jerusalem in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and so forth, if they were members of the church, which is the body of Christ, then there is total contradiction in the teaching of Peter, James, and John in Hebrews through Revelation. Just a couple. Take Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and James chapter 2. Romans 4 and James chapter 2. And don't tell me about one being spiritual and the other practical. In Romans chapter 4, notice in verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and that belief was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not. Look at James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show thee my faith by my works. Go to verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now that's a contradiction, you know that? So if James became a part of the church, which is the body of Christ, James was dead set on leading the church, which is the body of Christ, in the wrong way. And there are numerous other passages. Let's do one more. This one's a good one here. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. I want to ask you a question. How many of you people in here today believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again? You're trusting him as your Lord and Savior, and you know by the scripture that you're saved by the grace of God. Hold up your hand. Okay. Now, how many of you people have held up your hand believe that there is a possibility that under certain circumstances, some way, somewhere, God would cast you into hell? Hold up your hand. No? Look in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, verse 5. By the way, Ruckman teaches that Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is to the church, which is the body of Christ, in different ages. He that overcometh, the same should be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, like I said, for every positive, there's a negative. Then, that tells me, if you do not overcome, God will blot out your name out of the book of life. You don't believe that, do you? You see, somebody somewhere, are you listening to me? Somebody somewhere in the religious system is making an effort, being led by the devil, to get you confused as to what the truth is. They're taking a truth and trying to put it in here, except where it belongs, in order to cross you up and fix it so that you never can know for sure whether you're saved or not. So what's the answer? You must rightly divide the word of truth. Paul's gospel is not the same as the gospel that Peter, James, and John preached. Paul's gospel is different, and things that are different are never the same. And salvation by grace through faith, through Paul's gospel, is the one and only means of salvation in this age. There is no other way that you can be saved. You can go to an altar and you can pray until you give out, but that isn't going to get you saved. So, well, I got to get through to God. Jesus Christ got through to God for you. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.